Morning again, church. If you'll open with your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. The end of last week's sermon, I talked a little bit about discussing worship and what it means to worship God, but that is such a big subject. And this is one of these places in Scripture that really speaks to me about the understanding of who this God is and why we worship Him. Especially when you read the whole letter of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, as the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, and Paul's putting pen to paper, and he's writing to this church, and he's talking about the glory of God, who this God is. I mean, the reason you're sitting here today is because you've responded in some form or fashion to the Holy Spirit to be here today. We call it a divine appointment. You've experienced this understanding that, man, I should really go to church today. I need to be in church. Whether you even understand that or not, or understand the reasoning of it, you know that you're here, and it's not by accident. You've made a decision to be intentional about coming to church today. And that's a wonderful thing, because whenever we come to church and we worship God with other believers, it strengthens us. It helps us. It lifts us up. God created this church. Jesus built His church through faith, by grace. This understanding that He is the only way to be a part of His body. There is no other way. And this great God who has created everything, created each one of us, with a great plan, a great purpose, great things in mind for His kingdom, every single one of us. How awesome is that? That we're not just here by accident, that there is something beyond this place. I mean, we all kind of look at the world and we look at going, man, if this is it, this is crazy. Our lives are just crazy and chaotic. There has to be more than this. And the Bible, the Word of God, the Word itself explains that to us. And explains our need to worship God. He deserves to be worshipped. And whenever we give our adoration or our worship to anything or anybody else, it dilutes what worship actually is. It's tied in directly to relationship with Jesus. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I know that verse, we use that verse a lot. I spout that verse in the pulpit a lot as I speak. But to understand exactly what Jesus is saying, who He's speaking to in that moment, understand He's not speaking to the church in 2026. I mean, He is. But when He's actually physically saying those words on earth, He was speaking to people 2,000 years ago who think that He is some heretic. He is some crazy whack job talking about this church is going to be built and you're the only way to God, the Father. Remember, these people were sacrificing in the temple, bringing their goats and their sheep and anything they could afford, the best they could afford to bring to God, so that every year the blood could be shed and the remission of sin could happen, the atonement for sin in that moment of time. And they would have to do this year after year after year. And it was this symbolic nature of understanding that no matter how many animals would be sacrificed, that would never truly atone for sin. That only the Son of God could do such a thing. Only Jesus Himself can atone for sin. Only Jesus Himself can truly restore us and redeem us. Nothing else can. It doesn't matter how much they spend on anything else to slaughter Jesus Himself. But He also had to come, and His blood had to be shed. The blood of the true Lamb of God had to be shed for us. And not just in that moment of time 2,000 years ago, but from that time up forward. This opportunity for us as human beings to recognize this great God and Father and what He has done for us. He sent His Son into this world to live and die for us, to be the example that we need to be able to be. If we're going to call ourselves a Christian, that means to be Christ-like. That means the standard is not some other Christian. That means the standard is Christ. That is the life we try to attain to. And we can't do it on our own. Not one of us can do that on our own. That's where the grace of God comes into play. That's where this Holy Spirit comes in and gives us leading and guiding and helps us to live this life. He's given us all these tools. He's given us prayer. He's given us His Word. He sent His Holy Spirit into our lives. He's given us everything we need to live this life. We're told that also. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And you can read down through there. The Holy Spirit helps to lead and guide us. Why? Just like we lead and guide our children. We don't just send them out in the world and say, good luck at 5 years old, right? Boy, that'd be crazy, huh? Now, I know the rest of the world seems to want to do that today. They want to let 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds make their own lifelong decisions. But we know that's not the case. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And the only reason we know that, and those people don't, is because the veil has been lifted from our eyes. We can see clearly the truth, that there is good and evil. And we have to understand that evil always, always goes against good, is contrary to good. Satan is always only out there trying to kill, steal, and destroy. He has nothing good for us. All the temptations of the world, none of those things are fulfilling. When he brought those things before Jesus, as Jesus had been in the wilderness, and he said, hey, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Jesus had fasted for 40 days. I've told you guys this before. Maybe you guys have fasted a time or two. Maybe you fasted for a day or three or five. I did a 5-day fast. My wife's chili never tasted so good on day 6. And it always tastes good, but boy, it tasted really good that day. You get hungry, right? He tempted Jesus. Hey, why don't you can turn that. You're Jesus. You're Son of God. You can turn that stone into bread. You'll be fine, right? He tempted him with all the kingdom of the world. If you just listen, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you just bow down to me. You have power over all these. Who here, man, power of the world to be able to rule these nations and you be the one that has all the say-so? I think about just for our country. Man, if I could just have the say-so for our country, just be able to say it, make it happen. Boy, I'd make some changes. Good luck, right? All the powers of the world, all these things that Satan tempts us with, none of them offer the fulfillment of the eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. None of them. But these things of the world, they keep on coming in, they keep on working on us. You know how a starfish, you know, you read these things, how a starfish opens up a clamshell. Starfish isn't necessarily powerful, it just has all these suction cups and it gets on this clamshell and just pulls on it and just holds it and just holds it and just holds it. And pretty soon that clam, it gets weak. And weaker and weaker, and it can't hold till finally that starfish, it will pop that thing open. Right? And that's how the world just comes at us and just holds onto us and gets a grip and just keeps on pulling at us and pulling at us. But thank God that we're not relying on our own strength like that clam has to. We have the strength of God. Whenever the world's trying to overpower us and pull us apart and eat us up, we have Jesus, we have prayer, we have the Word, we have fellowship with other believers. We don't have to rely on our own strength. The Holy Spirit Himself gives us strength. I put that in the sign out front. The Lord is our strength. You're feeling weak, you're feeling a time in your life whenever you're just tempted to go a certain way, but you just know it's not right, but you keep on going back to that same place, that same temptation, that same sin. You wonder, why am I going back there? It's because you're trying to fight it on your own, and you don't have to. You don't have to fight it on your own. That's why Jesus has come into our lives. That's why we have the Word. That's why we have these things that God has given us. And that's also why we have worship. Worship provides and gives us strength as we worship our true Creator. So let's read through Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. I know it seems like a lot, but there's like a whole completed thought here that I wanted to share with you today. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other who has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I don't know if maybe you picked up on that as we were reading through that or not, but what's being talked about is intentional worship, being intentional with our lives. Even the first part talks about this understanding. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. So what does that mean? What does that mean? You're talking about baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's humbling ourselves, letting go of ourselves, dying to self. Paul talks about this, I die daily. Jesus told his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't necessarily this easy thing when you talked about crosses back in the day of the Romans, like take up your cross, like what are you talking about? Take up your cross and follow me. Die to self. I die daily. These things are all about the understanding of the desires that are on our bodies, are on our minds, are on our hearts. These things that are not eternal and that draw us away from Jesus. It draws us away from the true worship that we were made to be. We were made to worship Jesus. We were made to worship God the Father. We were made to worship through the power of the Holy Spirit and to worship Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We were made for that. That is the true essence of our lives, is this understanding of worship and who we are to worship. Whenever we worship anyone else or anything else, again, we lose that power in our lives, because only God provides that to us. Only God provides that grace. When we step out of that grace by worshiping someone or something else, it falls. We fall away. So it says, therefore, if you've made this commitment, if you've made the commitment in your life to Jesus, have you made that commitment, church? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you died to self and raised up anew with Jesus? That's what we do in baptism. We baptize you, die to self, raised up in Christ. It's symbolic. Sure, it doesn't. The water that we baptize in isn't something special. It comes from the spigot, I promise you. We don't dump anything holy into it or anything like that. It's symbolic of the change that we've had in our hearts. And what we're saying when we get baptized in front of everybody is we're proclaiming, I have died to self. I've been raised up with Christ. To new life, a renewal, we're told in Scripture in these passages, that only can come from Jesus, but which also brings us into His presence. It says in verse 2, again, these are instructions. When Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul and writing these things, this isn't something that God's going to sprinkle some fairy dust and make this easy on us. It says, set your mind. Do you think that means if I just sit around and what do we think that means? I think sometimes we don't understand that we are told to be intentional with our thoughts and with our actions. Verse 17, I read there, in all that you do all that you do for the glory of God. These are instructions to the church. To us, people who are in the body of Christ, been saved by the power and the blood of Jesus, who have repented of our sin and made a decision, I am going to follow Jesus no matter what. Jonathan just read the words of that song. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what's being said here. No matter what it is, I'm going to do everything in my power to follow Jesus. And whatever I can't do, whatever I can't accomplish, guess what? God's going to finish that path out for me. I don't know how many of you guys will look online and see things on Instagram. I follow a lot of these different Christian groups, but one of them shows this great, these people are the edge of this cliff. There's a great cliff, and there's no way to get across this cliff. Here we are, people, and there's the other side. People need to get, we need to get to the other side. We can't get there. And the cross, Jesus comes up and lays the cross. There's a bridge to get to the other side. We can't do it. Jesus has done it for us. We could never do it on our own. There's no way we can get to the other side without Jesus. He is the one who provides. We will always fall short in that way, but Jesus has come to supply the grace that we need to be able to continue on with this life. And I've told you guys this several times from this position right here. It's not easy. Don't expect this to be easy. Again, don't expect God to sprinkle you with something like, okay, now I can set my mind on the things above because God has sprinkled me with something today. It's not that at all. It's being intentional, saying, I'm going to start my day off reading Scripture and praying. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be intentional about that. I've never done that before, but you know what? I'm going to set my mind right now on things above, not on the things of earth, because the things of the earth are all dying and fading away. This isn't going to be here forever. None of this stuff is. None of this stuff is. But God is. God is forever. The relationship we have with Jesus is forever. So this understanding of setting our minds, dwelling in this place, this is where we are to live. We're supposed to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of Christ. And when we do that, these things that are in our lives that we deal with and fight every day, verse 5 tells us, you know, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Go down to verse 8, it says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech, not lying to one another. All of these things are not the things of God. These are the things of the sin nature that we've acquired. And that's why Jesus has come to change us, to make us a new person, to be renewed to who we were created to be. So whenever we follow along the practices of our old self, we're not following along with God. We're following along with this path that Satan has followed along on. We're following his path, his footsteps. Everything opposite of God, everything contrary to what God has provided. All of these things in our lives, and yes, we all face them. Maybe you're sitting there going, well, you know, are you telling me, Pastor, that you're not angry or that you're not? No. Trust me, we all fight these things. We all fight these things. Look at what it says here. I want to read to you. Verse 10, putting on the new self who is being renewed. Understand this. This is a process. So I don't want you thinking that when you come into church and you hear us talking about being a new person, but you know, I still fight all these things. Well, this isn't true, or I'll never be in that position. This is a process. It's a lifelong process. But we have to be a part of the process. That's why I always go back to this whole thing of working out. I wish I could have my son Raleigh just work out for me, and I could just look like him. That would be wonderful. But no matter how much he works out, it doesn't help me. Right? It's not going to work out that way. Mr. Taylor, here's a wrestling coach. He knows that just because his son wrestles doesn't help the other son. Right, Casey? Whenever we do these things, it's what we do. How will we invest it? What will we do with it? God has given us every opportunity. Now we have to individually take that and live this out and do it and put it into practice. Yes, when we understand who Jesus is and we make a commitment we're going to follow him, that's going to require a commitment on our parts. There's going to be things that come in your life. If you make that commitment today, be rest assured, by this afternoon tomorrow, Satan's going to come against you so hard, you're going to need that shield of faith. You're going to need that armor of God each and every day. Because the enemy wants to come against you, because the enemy doesn't want you to know Jesus. The enemy doesn't want you to be saved. The enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't care about you. But Jesus does. He came to sacrifice himself for us all. That's how much he loves us. And that's how much this renewal, that's how important this is. This renewal is something that brings us away and shows us all of these things that we have in us. That's that conviction. When you recognize, oh man, I'm pretty envious of that. Why am I envious of that? Why am I angry about that? When we have that recognition, oh, why am I acting like this? Or why am I doing this? That recognition, the Holy Spirit bringing about conviction. Don't do that. Turn around. Turn back to God. Get back on this path. I have something great and better for you, something eternal, something wonderful. It's wonderful. And it enables us for verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I've spoken about this before, and it's been a while, so maybe you've never heard me talk about it, but whenever I first got married, my wife and I, we didn't know the Lord. We had no relationship with Jesus. We got married, and I thought I loved her. I didn't love her. I loved her because she made me happy. I loved her because she did stuff for me, and so it was all about me. So really, I just loved me. But I thought I loved her. I thought that's what that was about, until I understand that real love is about sacrifice. It's not about just getting what I want. In fact, it's not about that at all. It's about me sacrificing for my spouse and showing that I truly love her by giving up of myself for her and her giving up of herself for me. That's why when you come to an altar to be married, it's an altar of sacrifice. What you're saying to one another is, I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. Each of you is saying that to one another in marriage. That's what it's really about. Because it ain't easy for all us married folks that are out there. We always feel like we're sacrificing more than the other one. Now think about how much Jesus sacrificed for us. Think about that. And our marriage is supposed to reflect Christ, to glorify Christ. How are we supposed to put on this perfect bond of love, which is the perfect bond of unity? What does this all mean? Well, it's only to know Jesus. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God alone is love. The things in the world that we think bring about love aren't love. Those are false gods in our own lives that we're elevating to a position that we think is love. Love only comes from God, true love. This love we call, the Greek word is agape. It's an unconditional sacrificial love. Unconditional sacrificial love that we are called to have for one another. It's the same love that God has for us. It's what he calls us to. We can't put this on. We can't be intentional about that unless we first have a relationship with Jesus. That's why the first verse says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, because if we haven't, the rest of these we can't be a part of. We can't recognize our own sinful nature. We can't step into these things of God unless we first known Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the steps. That's the process that has to happen. We recognize our sinful nature through the love of Christ. And we bring those things to him, and then we're able to put on this thing that we call, that we're told of what love really is. You know, Romans 8, 28 and 29 really speaks to this, because Romans 8, 28 says, and I'm just going to paraphrase, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. We all know that. Again, that's a great bumper sticker. People have it on their cars. But the next verse is what that's about. So that we might be transformed into the image of Jesus. So that when God looks at us here on earth, if we come into Jesus, our lives are hidden with Christ, hidden in Christ. We appear through the blood of Jesus as his son. That's the transformation that happens. We can't completely understand that. I can't stand up here and give you a good theological description of it. But this is what God does through Jesus, through his son. When we repent of our sin, we receive Jesus, and we say his blood was shed for us, and we receive him. This is what happens, this renewal. And we are transformed into the image. And it's a working transformation. Every day is a battle, and every time we make these decisions in life, we get to see God's blessing in our lives. Again, Jonathan was just singing this in his song. That's why when he said those, he was saying the words of that song, I was just sitting there thinking, Lord, only you can provide these times like this. I really hope you were listening to the words of the song, because it's tying directly into what we're talking about here. Here I am, Lord, send me. He's called us all to himself. He's called us all to himself, to live with him and for him. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And verse 60 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I want us to understand, we can't experience the peace of Christ without the word of Christ. I think sometimes we try to experience all these promises that Jesus has given us without actually walking with Jesus. And I bring this back in, like the Bible does, I bring this back into marriage. We can't expect the promises of marriage, of a spouse, without actually living with the spouse. You can't get married one day and then separate for 6 months and hopefully have the benefits of a spouse, the same blessings of a spouse whenever you're not spending any time with the spouse. The conversation, the communication, the living life together, it doesn't happen unless you're with the spouse. And the Bible directs us back to this all the time. Ephesians 5 tells us that. The husband is to love the wife as what? Christ loves the church. It brings it all back in order for us to understand all this. This isn't something that is like, man, we can never understand this. No, he gives it to us. The Word, the Holy Spirit reveals to us through the Word. We have this opportunity to live with Jesus, to experience peace, to experience love, to be able to forgive one another, to experience these things in verse 12 that we see: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one with one another, forgiving one another. And I don't know why it is for us as human beings. You know, we have certain things that we are just so attached to. You know, I kind of feel bad for Pastor Joe, who has to get up here every week and talk about our money. Because that's one of those things as humans, like, yeah, I like talking about being saved, but don't talk about my money. I like talking about being saved, but don't talk about me forgiving somebody. You don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't know. The Lord knows, but the Lord also knows what he gave and how he had to forgive us. Don't forget, whatever you have to forgive somebody else of, you've had to be forgiven of as well. We were at war with the Lord. We were at the war with the Lord. And only through Jesus has he brought about that peace that we can experience with God. Because that's what that peace is, the peace of Christ. We're told in Philippians that this peace is greater than all understanding. It surpasses all understanding. Well, how can you experience peace like that? It only comes through Jesus, and that only comes through the relationship. It only comes through him. And that's what brings us back into verse 17. I'll end the day with verse 17. Whatever you do, here we're talking about worship, this understanding of worship. These things are all tied into worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are representatives. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Jesus. So everything that we do, don't mistake that people are looking. We were just talking about this. People are looking at us from outside. Well, they call themselves a Christian. Are they? Do they look like Jesus or not? So everything that we do, we're being watched. And we should look different than the world. We should respond differently than the world. Where in the Bible does it say that we should act the way the world acts and respond the way the world responds? It doesn't. In fact, it's contrary every time. Jesus was the greatest revolutionary in history because not only was he revolutionary religious-wise, as far as, you know, people going from a Jewish nation to a Christian nation, right? Even though he wasn't going against Judaism, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he transformed people's hearts and minds to show them that he is the Savior that was being talked about by the Israelites for all these years. But also to the Gentiles, these people who had no idea of religious understandings of God. He was different to everybody because he is the one. He is the one we are to worship. So whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks. I was just talking with someone this morning, walking in the door, thankful every day. I'm just thankful every day. That's wonderful. I was thinking of Bill Sankey. He used to stand up here and say, happy day. Remember Bill? Happy day. Right? Stand up here and be thankful. You know, there should be a sense about us of joy, thankfulness. We're Christians, right? And no matter what the world throws at us, I know it's easy to get down and whatever. We've got to fight back against that. We've got to be intentional about that. We've got to fight back against the enemy and give thanks to God the Father through Jesus, whom we have a relationship with. How wonderful it is that he's provided for us. How wonderful it is, this aspect of worship and what it brings us to, what he delivered into us, how he works, how he blesses us. But we must first seek to bless him. One of the first things we're called to do as Christians is to humble ourselves. As human beings, humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about that. God's talking to his people. And he says, if I send pestilence, if I send rain, if I send drought, whatever I send, whatever might be bad, whatever might be floods, my problem, I have issues. But if my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, see, there's an action part for us to do. If we will do that, then I will hear their prayer. I will heal their land. How's your land today? How are things in your household? How are things at work? How are things in your community? How are things in the nation? Do you think we need some healing? Sure. How are things in your individual life? We all need it. There ain't one of us can sit here today and say, you know what, Pastor, everything you just said, it's perfect. You might want to read through the Word a little bit and do some praying. Because ain't none of us have anything perfect going on. We've all got a battle we're fighting. But through Jesus and worship of Jesus, man, that worship brings about this sense of gratitude. We're worshiping the God who loves us and saved us. Worship brings us such strength, such peace. We worship this God who loves us. As the praise team comes forward, these altars are open. If you've never come to worship the Lord like this, you've never come to give Him all of yourself, and you want to come to the altars and you want to pray about that, please come. But as we stand and we sing, we're singing to this great God who loves us and saved us, who's provided for us and will continue to provide for us. But He's asking us, what will we do about it? Are we going to live our lives as an act of worship today? Is our life going to be that act of worship? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove and do the will of God. That is your spiritual worship to God. Here we are today, church, with a great opportunity before us. A great opportunity. There are people in our lives that are lost and dying. And we're here today to be strengthened, to be able to go out into the world to share this message with them, to be strengthened in Jesus, to be renewed and restored today. If you've never received Him, if you don't know Him that way, I encourage you, please come, let's pray together. Again, these are not places of condemnation, these are places of victory. We talk about these altars as a place of victory. God has ordained it this way. When you come to the altar, it's a place of victory. He has overcome. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have many trials and tribulations and problems. But take courage. I have overcome. And just like Job says, seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful opportunity we have today as a church. What a wonderful opportunity each of you have today to come to Jesus. Whatever it is, I encourage you, come. Come as we sing.